and we rejoice in it. And as we come into this place of worship, we bring thee gladly the adoration of our hearts. We pray thee to receive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness and put a new spirit within us. Come, we pray, to us in this hour of worship and speak to us thy word of truth. Teach us to rest our souls in thee in the quiet time, that we may hear thee speak to us, that we may live. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our speaker today is Dr. William Leathers, Jr., pastor of the First Baptist Church in Henderson, North Carolina. Dr. Leathers has served that congregation for almost 14 years. A native of South Carolina, Dr. Leathers graduated from Furman University and from the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, from which institution he received his doctoral degree. He has also studied an additional year at the Divinity School of Yale University. Dr. Leathers served the First Church Conway, South Carolina, for more than 7 years, and the First Church Petersburg, Virginia, for 10 years. There are some ministers who spend a lifetime serving a particular kind of congregation, and within the framework of that fellowship, radiate a Christian flavor of life into the streets of the whole town and into the lanes of the countryside. This has been the ministry of Dr. Leathers, sensitive to the claims of Christ and to the temperament of the people. He has steadily shone the light of the gospel upon the varied life of man. He stands before us today as one whose pastoral ministry of 40 years has been precisely that. He has nurtured God's people in the field of the world. Dr. Leathers.
A number of years ago, just prior to entering Louisville Seminary, I recall riding on a train through Georgia and parts of Tennessee with Dr. Floyd Barnard, who for years was a member of the School of Religious Education of Southwestern Seminary. At that time, she was Minister of Education of my home church. In the course of the conversation, I recall we began discussing favorite scriptures. Dr. Barnard turned to me and said, "You know, of all the scriptures that I think of, the one that looms largest as my favorite is the one that I'd like this morning for us to consider. It's found in the 15th chapter of John, the 16th verse, where Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, let me call your attention to the fact it was perhaps in the upper room or else on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sorely tried, when they felt the very foundations from under them quaking and giving way because of the uncertainty and the unknown which they faced. I wonder if ever the courage of Jesus shone through with more stark reality and genuineness than here. He said this to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another. In these words, I think we see very clearly, for one thing, that Jesus here assumed, as he always did and always does, the place of direction and headship in his kingdom. It would have been so easy for him then, and it's so easy for us now, to get the idea that the kingdom is ours. We tend, I think, as Scripture describes some, to try oftentimes to take the kingdom by violence, by force, feeling that we must bring it in and that it is dependent solely upon us, when our Lord here, in effect, declares that the kingdom is his. He is in no doubt at all about that. He accents it. He emphasizes it. He nails it down with every power that he had to command. And he says to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit. There has traditionally been felt through the Christian centuries that a man entering the ministry, particularly I think the pastoral ministry, though it should be just as true of any phase of Christian work, that somehow, in some way, and the ways can be just as varied as the differences and nuances of human personality would justify, but somehow God does break through to a man and let him have the conviction that is clear, that is emphatic, that is determinative in his life, that God placed his hands upon him, and that God did the calling rather than the man himself, upon his own initiative, upon his own prerogative, choosing the ministry. We're told in Scripture, and well, I think we might believe it, that anyone who aspires to be a minister aspires to a good work. I recently had the privilege in participating in the ordination of my own son. I would say to you very frankly, I know, and this I base this on some years in the ministry, I know of no work which I believe is more remunerative spiritually and so far as blessing the world, certainly not financially, than the ministry itself. And if God lays his hands upon one to enter the ministry, I know of no work in which his life can count for more than in this field, in the matter of influencing people, of accenting and proclaiming the Word of God, oftentimes when it will not be believed, but when it is needed just that much more. And I know of nothing that a man needs more to give him a solid footage, to give him staying power, to give to him that conviction that can ride out all the storms and all the doubts, the vicissitudes that will come to one who takes seriously his ministry. I know of nothing that is more essential than that a man should feel that he's under orders, that God placed him where he is. I have only had three resident pastorates, each of them of rather long duration. I'm sure I have had my share of problems and difficulties, and yet I say to you candidly that the thing that has given me staying power, that has sent me back to the job when oftentimes I wished I could quit and get out and get into something else that was easier, the thing above all else that has somehow sent me back and given me the power to hold on when it seemed that holding on power was gone, was the fact that I had the conviction that God called me to this work. We're told there are less
young men and women entering Christian service today than before. Perhaps that's a good thing. It may be that we need fewer and better ministers. I at least am convinced of this, that those who are to be effective, those who will stay by through thick and thin, those who will receive Christ well done at the end of the day when he calls them, will be those who somehow, and I would not certainly dare to tell you how that conviction should come to you, you know it yourself if you've had it, are those who somehow feel that Christ himself has laid his hands upon them. I recall talking once to Dr. Solon Cousins, who for so many years was the very effective professor of Bible at University of Richmond. Dr. Cousins, out of a long ministry, said that every man somehow has to get for himself that conviction that God leads him and that God places him in a particular spot to do his service. May I say to you, and I talk out of my heart to your heart, I know of nothing that will give you the satisfaction, the happiness, the joy of just feeling that somehow you're fitting into the spot, the little niche, wherever it is, that God calls you to fill. I think your contribution will be greater. I think it will be more effective than in any other place. You did not call me, but I called you and chose you, ordained you, that you should go forth and bear fruit. I think these words further point up the purpose which Christ had in calling us. It is to bear fruit. Ours is the business of helping to establish a kingdom. Someone has said that Christianity is not a democracy when it comes to our relationship to God. It is not. It is a monarchy. He is the king. We simply are his servants to go at his bidding, to do at his command. We are to perform his purposes. That purpose is the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth here. Let me remind you for your encouragement that that kingdom is now in process of being brought into existence. Since Christ returned to heaven, he has been and is and will be until he comes again engaged in the matter of bringing in his kingdom. I know of no more thrilling thought than that, that in all the change, in all the uncertainty which we face, nevertheless, there is being brought in the kingdom of God. One day its full realization will come. We seek a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. The present foundations oftentimes are shaken. The superstructures that have been erected on them oftentimes will come crumbling and tumbling down. But slowly but surely there is emerging the kingdom of God, and it is being established, and God is on his way to bringing in the ultimate kingdom wherein shall dwell righteousness and peace. We're not beating the air. We're not here simply on a fool's game. We're engaged in the only type of business that can permanently succeed. The business of the kingdom is, in a word, the establishment of Christian character. You recall the Apostle Paul in the 29th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think every single facet of the ministry in which any of us engage is all headed, is all aimed, is all directed at that one thing, the bringing in of Christian character into the hearts and lives of people. You're well aware that Jesus bore fruit supremely in his death. He hardly made a dent upon the consciousness of the average person in his lifetime. And yet in his death, somehow, strangely, he drew all men unto himself. And when the principle of the cross is incarnated in your living and mine, in some strange way, miracles are going to take place, miracles that are not superficial, peripheral, but central, vital. They're going to take place, and men's lives are going to be changed. I've always been thrilled by the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The earthquake, the accidental occurrences of a physical nature that took place, I have no difficulty with them, and yet they are simply incidental. The principle of the cross had been incarnated in the life of Paul and Barnabas there. You recall they had suffered violently. Perhaps blood was oozing out of their backs. And yet, the great miracle that took place there was the fact that at midnight, despite all this, they were singing praises to God and glorifying him. And whenever that happens, a miracle is bound to take place. I don't think the thing that impressed the Philippian jailer then was the earthquake or the fact that the prisoners were about to be freed. The thing that somehow gripped and held him as so he could not get away from it was the fact that here were men who were so concerned with him, so concerned with his welfare, that despite their own physical suffering, they could give attention to him and testify to him of one whom they had met and who had made such a change in their own lives that they just had to tell him about that one. Now, whenever that happens in your life and mine, the great miracle of character transformation, such as occurred in the Philippian jailer, is bound to take place. It will be momentary in the sense that conversion is always momentary. There comes that moment of change. But there will be planted in that heart such a dynamic that out of it will emerge a transformed character. And from that in turn comes, to some degree at least, a transformed world. Bill Wallace did that. Adoniram Judson did that. Luther Rice, perhaps the greatest single influence in Baptist life, in many ways, perhaps in Christian life, that this country has seen, did that. The principle of the cross. There also is pointed out here, I think, the medium for achieving this purpose. We're said that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I may do it. Most of us will never be great pulpiteers. Very few of us will attract the passing throngs to our ministry. There is, though, a force to which we can latch on by identifying ourselves with Christ and with his kingdom, thereby somehow liberating in this world a power seldom known, very seldom manifested, but when it is far greater than atomic energy, far greater than hydrogen power that is liberated by modern inventions. That is the power of prayer, or the power of God, that somehow comes through in prayer. You observe very readily that one has to be in accord or in attune with Christ. Obviously, he's not going to trust his power to those who are not going to take that power and use it as he would want it to be used. That is simply common sense. But one who so commits himself to Christ that Jesus can trust him and can, as he could Paul and Silas, endow them with power which he alone has, their lives will be overflowed. And somehow they will be able to get across to others the power and the life-changing spirit that comes only through Christ. Most of you stand at the beginning of your ministry. I covet for you a long and happy one. I hope when you come to the close of it, you will be able to hear, as all of us aspire to, the words of him who alone is worthy to be judged and who will be judged. His words, well done. I believe above all else in our ministries, perhaps the power of prayer is the least used and the most potent of any that we could avail ourselves of. Most of us will never be tremendous pulpiteers, unusual administrators, but somehow if Christ through us can express himself, if we can, in the degree that a human being can, let him become incarnate in us. As in his flesh, God became incarnate in him. And through the power of prayer and of Christian living, be effective in his service, there will be tremendous changes wrought. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you or sent you forth that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, he may grant it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let us pray. We bow before thee, O God, in wonder and awe at the great love wherewith thou hast loved us. We thank thee that thou didst in thy mercy and compassion look down upon us while we were yet sinners and redeem us. We thank thee for the call thou hast given to us for thy service. We pray that thou would help us as thy great servant Paul, that we may be able to say after we have been in thy service for decades, wherefore I was not disobedient under the heaven of vision. Grant, Lord, we pray that our lives may result in fruitfulness, in fruit which shall outlast the eroding centuries. And we pray when we come to the end of the way, we may hear thy well done through Christ our Lord.